Van Strien family is going to read for us this morning.
These are arranged in a circle because life in Christ has no end. Each Sunday, we will light an additional candle. Then on Christmas Day, we will light all the candles, including the center one, the Christ candle. As we do, we will rejoice that Christ has come to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us.
On this first Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of hope.
The Advent season is full of hope. Hope that God will come down. Hope that his light will shine upon us. Hope that we will be saved.
Jesus' mother Mary sang of this hope in Luke 1, but another barren woman in the Old Testament named Hannah first sang of the hope that God would send a deliverer to rescue us from evil.
1 Samuel 2. Then Hannah prayed and sang, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, for I delight in your deliverance. He will give strength to his king and exalt his anointed one."
On this first Sunday of Advent, we light the first candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of hope, as a sign of our commitment that we will place our hope only in the Lord, knowing that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed.
In this hope, we look forward to celebrating Jesus' birth on Christmas, and we look forward to Jesus coming again.
Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the hope you give us. As we worship you this morning, draw out of us the darkness of the world and fill us with the light of hope. Help us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's coming. We ask in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, amen. At this time, you're invited to stand and greet one another however you feel comfortable.
Come, let us sing joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, for the Lord is the great God. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. That is why we are here today. So let's just come before that God and worship here today.
Presence, there is hope. kindness never ends. God, you never leave me. Your presence goes before us. Your glory has no end. God, you never leave me.
So we pour out our praise to you, oh. promised Christ, we are a world at war. Our peace depends on your coming.
We are a sinful people. Our pardon depends on your coming.
We are full of good intentions, but weak at keeping promises. Our only hope of doing God's will is that you should come and help us do it.
Lord Christ, Word made flesh, our world waits for your peace, for your pardon, and for your grace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
The good news of this Advent season is forgiveness of sin and new life. Let us commit our lives to Christ's way of hope and peace.
Thanks be to the Advent God who comes among us, setting us free to love and serve.
Grab your stuff. This week, Wednesday, we have our West End Wednesday, so we're going to have a community dinner. We're going to have a food truck there where we pass out food to the neighbors and to our community. We are going to have pizza for dinner, so we invite you to come out for that. We are still in need of some more volunteers to help us out with the food truck, so if you're willing to help us out with that, we certainly could use the extra help. There's a sign-up sheet in the back over by the Welcome Center, so we'd love to get a few extra hands for that. We're also doing something called We Bless this year. We've done this in the past. What we've done is that we've reached out to the Kids Hope families that we work with. We reached out to Shawmut Hills School, which is a school that we partner with. We reached out to people within our church and our community, and we just asked them if there's ways that we can help you out this Christmas. Please let us know. And so we've kind of accumulated those. People send in their Christmas wish list, you know, a want, a need, and a book. And so we have taken all those, we put those on tags, and those are hanging in the tree right in the middle of the back room back there. So if you see a tag, if you're willing to grab a tag, buy that item in the next 2 weeks and bring it back to church, put it back underneath that tree unwrapped. That would just be a huge, huge blessing, not just to us, but also to the people that we get to serve here that are connected to our church. So in the back, there's a Christmas tree. There are tags on it. We'd encourage you to grab those tags. We're going to wrap those tags, wrap those gifts on the week of December 12th. So it gives you about 2 weeks to grab a tag and to purchase that item. So if you can help us out with that, that would be great. And then finally, the Christian Ed Committee, as they announced last week, they are making mittens. And so if you order forms are in your church mailbox, if you can't find an order form, just come find me or Pastor Dan or whoever's working the welcome desk. They can point you in the right direction. But the whole idea with this is that we want to just hand out mittens. And so we have people that are going to knit all these mittens. But if you're willing to order it up, and then just you can either just kind of have a general designation, just go give this to whoever. Otherwise, if you want those in your own hands so you can pass them out to your neighbors, the whole idea is we just want to give these mittens out so whoever can use them. And then any type of proceeds we get is all going to go support families who that are wanting to send their kids to Christian education. So just a few of those announcements. With that, kids, it's time for you to head on back for your time at children's worship. So kids, you are dismissed to head on downstairs. If you're not sure where to go, just follow the masses. They will lead you the way home. And at this time, we are going to install Chad Vanderwilp as a deacon. We've been running a deacon short for a little while, and Chad was kind enough to step into that role. And so today we're going to install Chad into that role. For those who are unfamiliar with the way we set up our church leadership, it just takes people with a willing heart and willing to serve God. And so, Chad, you have been willing to do that, to step into this leadership role. We have a group of volunteers that serve as elders. They take care of the spiritual needs of both of our church and our community. And then we have deacons. And the role of the deacons is to be the mercy of Christ. All throughout Scripture, we see Christ's heart for those who are in need, for the widows, for the orphans, for those that are poor. And so this is also the heart of our church. And so, Chad, you as a deacon, join with the other deacons to just be that hands and feet of God's kingdom in that role. So first, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being willing to step into this role. Thank you for the leadership that you're willing to do and the leadership that we get modeled in through Christ as someone who's willing to drop down to his knees and to wash the feet of others. Someone who's just willing to serve. And this is something that you've shown throughout your time here. And this is just one more example of you being willing to serve in the way that Christ has modeled for us. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts for being willing to do this. It is the job of deacons to show mercy to the church and to all his people. Deacons are therefore called to access the needs, promote stewardship and hospitality, collect and disperse resources for benevolence, and develop programs of assistance. They are also called to speak words of Christian encouragement. Thus, in word as well in deed, they demonstrate the care of the Lord himself. The task for you, Chad, as a deacon, and the call for all believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith and exercise their office with prayer, patience, and humility. So now we're going to install you in this position. So Chad, do you believe that this call is of this congregation, God himself is calling you into this holy office? Do you believe that the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? And do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? And do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and submission to the governance and discipleship discipline of the church? Chad, if you do, say, I do, God helping me. God, our Heavenly Father, has called you to these sacred offices. May he guide you by his word and equip you with spirit, and so prosper your ministry in this church. May increase, and his name be praised. Amen. So, Chad, I charge you and the rest of the deacons to inspire faithful stewardship in this congregation. May you help remind us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Teach us to be merciful. Prompt us to seize new opportunities to worship God with offering of wealth, time, and ability. To realize that benevolence is a quality of life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance, and therefore minister to the rich and the poor alike, both within and outside of this church. Chad, may you weigh the needs and cares and use the church's resources discerningly. May you be compassionate to the needy. May you encourage them with words that create hope in their heart and with deeds that bring joy to their lives. May you be prophetic critics of the waste, the injustice, the selfishness in our society and in our church and in our lives, and be sensitive to the counsel of the victims of such evils. Let your life be above reproach, and may you live an example of Christ Jesus and look to the interests of others. Chad does not do this in a bubble. He does not do this on his own. He has a God that leads and serves, and yet we as a congregation play a role in this as well. So congregation, I charge you, the people of God, to receive Chad as a Christ's gift to this church. May you recognize in him the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life and hold him in honor and take his counsel seriously. May you respond to him with obedience and respect and accept his help with thanks. Sustain him in prayer and encourage him with your support, especially when he might feel the burden and the time-consuming nature of this office. And may you acknowledge him as Lord's servant among us. So congregation, do you pledge to receive Chad as he has been charged? If you do, say, we do, God helping us. Chad, on behalf of the entire congregation, thank you so much for your willingness to step into this role. You just have a very great heart for others, and we're just so grateful that you're willing to use that gift in this church, in this position. As you do that, let me offer this word of prayer for you. Join me as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are just so grateful for the many willing volunteers of this church. Lord, this church and your kingdom runs and operates and thrives when people just step into areas of need and says, here I am, Lord, send me. So God, I just thank you for Chad and his willingness to step into this role. May you help him. May you guide him. We thank you for the wisdom you've already given him, and may your spirit just be upon him and give him a spirit of wisdom and discernment as he navigates his role as a deacon in this church. May we be people and may we be a church that shows your love and your mercy and your compassion to all those that come across our church and our ways. And help Chad in this role every step of this journey. Lord, this we pray. Amen. Chad, bit of formality. You need to sign that book right there. And as he does that, let me offer... Let's just give Chad and all the deacons, the elders, and those who volunteer so willingly, let's just give them all a great big hand, because it's such an important role. So, so grateful for all the many great, wonderful volunteers we have in this church. It's a beautiful thing. With that, let's go before God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, the seasons change, the holidays change, and yet you are a God that continues to be steadfast in your love and your faithfulness to us. God, you have been so, so good to us, both individually and collectively as a church congregation. We are so thankful for the ways you continue to provide, for the leadership that you continue to put into place one piece at a time. We thank you for the staff and the volunteers that just continue to step into roles that try to make your kingdom grow. Lord, this is not about us. It's not about this church called West End. It's all about your kingdom. May we be faithful with the little parts that you have given to us so that we can make a big difference in your kingdom. May you take our small offerings and multiply them for your kingdom. May we be willing to serve just like you served us. And God, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, as we step into this new season, may we recognize that that's what this season is all about, a God that saw the brokenness and was willing to step into our chaos and bring something beautiful and bring something new. May that be our vision for our lives and the vision for this church, that we look for the brokenness, we step into the brokenness, we step into the chaos to bring your love and your goodness. God, we pray for those that are hurting here today, that are struggling either with health issues or whether they are struggling with just circumstances that are, seem to be beyond their control. God, may you be near to them. May we be reminded that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You are with us in the good times and in the bad. And even in these moments where we struggle to see you, may you just hold us close and whisper in our ears that you got us, that you love us, and that you are near. God, we're grateful that you loved us enough that you stepped into our world, that you are so worthy to be praised. And God, here today as we open up your scripture, your living word, may your spirit be alive in this place and alive in our heart to speak to us so that we can draw closer to you and live a life worthy of following you. Lord, this we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, West End. Thanks for coming this morning. Good to see you. Doesn't the church look awesome? Yes, it does. It looks awesome. This is beautiful. Thank you to those who helped. I know I'm going to forget somebody, but Rachel and Kristen and Alicia and others were involved, and the church looks great. We are ready for Advent, right? We're ready for Christmas. We're ready to celebrate Jesus Christ, the newborn King. So let's lean into that together through these weeks of Advent as we light the candle, anticipate the growing light, and of course the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So I have a question for you this morning as we get started here on this first Sunday of the Advent season, and I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you to just whisper the answer to see if you can get the right answer. And here's the question. Are you ready? The question is, what is the greatest Christmas carol ever written in history? What do you think is the greatest Christmas carol ever written? So just take a minute, whisper to the person next to you, and see if you can get the right answer. All right, all right. By the way, there is a right answer to this question. There's a right answer. Let me tell you what the right answer is. The greatest Christmas carol in history was not written by Irving Berlin. Greatest Christmas carol was not sung by Bing Crosby. The greatest Christmas carol in history is not White Christmas. It's not Silent Night. The greatest Christmas carol in history was composed 2,000 years ago by a pregnant teenage Jewish girl named Mary. It's Mary's song. So Mary was visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth pronounced this blessing over Mary, realizing what God was going to do in and with and through Mary. And as Mary received this blessing, Mary just poured forth from her heart this remarkable series of words. It's her song. It's her Christmas song. And whenever these words are read or performed at Christmas, I think sometimes we sort of just go on autopilot and we don't really pay much attention to Mary's song. Let me tell you something else about Mary's song that you probably did know, but throughout history, her song has been known as the Magnificat. The Magnificat. because that's the first word in the Latin translation of her song, Magnificat, or magnify my soul, magnify God. Let me tell you something about Mary's song that you probably did not know. In the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned the Magnificat. It was illegal to recite Mary's song in public. Why? Because nobody banned Away in the Manger or Santa Baby. Probably should have banned that one, but oh well. But a government banned the words of Mary. Why? Well, it's because her song, her words, were considered to be subversive. It's because it was thought that if people, especially downtrodden people, hopeless people, especially marginalized people, especially oppressed people, if they ever heard these words about what God was doing in our world, according to this illiterate teenage Jewish pregnant girl, then it might inspire hopeless people to take hope. It might inspire these people to take action. And they said, we can't have that. We're going to ban Mary's song. Well, we're not going to ban Mary's song today. Because today we're going to talk a little bit about this, what I think is the greatest Christmas carol ever written. Written by the mother of our Lord, Mary, as a teenager. When she found out, when she discovered the blessing that God was going to put upon her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Her song is recorded in Luke chapter 1. So if you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand where you are. These are the words of Mary. These are the words that were banned by a government 2,000 years ago. And Mary said, or we can say Mary sang, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. That's God's word for us today. You can go ahead and sit down. So those are the words of the first Christmas carol ever composed. Those are the words of Mary, her song. Those are the words of the Magnificat. So when Mary sang her song, everybody knew in Israel who the king was. Everybody knew who the king was in Israel. The king was a man by the name of Herod. He was called Herod the Great. And we actually know quite a lot about Herod the Great's life, thanks to a first century Jewish historian named Josephus. Herod had gotten the title King of the Jews about 30 years earlier from the Roman Senate. Herod actually had visited Rome as a young man, and he kind of asked if he could be the ruler, sort of the king over the area of Israel or Palestine. And the Romans said, sure, you can be the king of the Jews if you can conquer it. And so sure enough, Herod went back and through a cruel, violent, oppressive war, he stamped down all opposition and he became the king of the Jews. Herod knew how the world works. He knew how to get power. Herod was married to at least 10 women. He had 10 wives, probably 12. He had 43 children. And these marriages, of course, were politically motivated. They were all about obtaining power and holding on to power because Herod the Great knew how the world works. The only wife that he ever really loved, according to Josephus, was one of his wives named Miriam. But he was kind of obsessive and paranoid about her. He thought that one day Miriam was kind of angling for one of her sons to kind of take over as king after Herod's death. And so Herod had the only woman that he ever really loved executed. And just to be on the safe side, he had Miriam's mother, his mother-in-law, executed too. Nice guy, right? He had two of his sons given to him by Miriam, two more sons also executed because he thought they were angling for the throne as well. On his deathbed, 5 days before Herod would die, one of his other sons was under guard, and that son had thought that Herod had died, so he went and asked to be released from being held under guard. That prison guard actually went and told Herod about that, and Herod had his another son executed 5 days before his own death. Herod was known most of all for his huge, magnificent building projects. He was a master builder. And there are remains of his building projects today, still today, all over Israel. You can go and you can still see them. He built palaces. He built fortresses all over the land of Israel. Magnificent engineering marvels. The most outstanding thing that Herod constructed was the temple in Jerusalem. He reconstructed the temple that was in Jerusalem. First of all, he constructed this huge retaining wall. He built this platform. It took 10 years just to build the platform, and it was 5 football fields big. Just the platform. And then he constructed a brand new temple. You're looking at it in the top right there. The top right is the temple, or at least an artist's rendition of it. And the temple itself stood 13 stories high. This was a magnificent, beautiful building. That's the temple that Jesus came to when he came to Jerusalem. He had a nickname. He was called Herod the Great. Anybody want to guess who gave him that nickname? That's right, he did, himself. He said, I'm going to be Herod the Great, King of the Jews. Now, part of why the temple that he constructed was so controversial is because Herod is the guy who built it. And it was called Herod's Temple. And he built it on the backs of the poor. His taxation, his economic policies absolutely crushed the poor in Jesus' day. A lot of Jesus' stories, maybe you notice this in the Gospels, but a lot of Jesus' stories are about landowners. Somebody owns land, and then that person goes away for a while. Then they come back to check on their land and check on the servants. And there's a reason why so many of those stories occur in the Gospels, because that's exactly what was going on economically in Jesus' day. And poor people like Mary's family, exactly like Mary's family, had lost their land, and they had become hopeless in that economy. They became peasants, they became serfs, particularly the wealthy had enriched themselves. People like Herod had enriched themselves on the backs of all these poor people and their suffering. And so most of the Jews in Israel during that day hated Herod. They hated his guts. And when he was dying, Herod knew that the people of Israel would kind of throw a party on his death. Nobody was going to be sad. Nobody was going to mourn for Herod the Great. So he had 70 of the most elite citizens in Israel imprisoned, placed in the Hippodrome in Jericho, and he gave his sister Salome instructions that upon his death, those 70 citizens were to be killed, because he wanted there to be tears and grieving in Israel when he died. The fabulously wealthy Herod the Great, king of the Jews. He knew how the world worked. He watched them come, and he watched them go. He watched them rise, and he watched them fall. He knew who the players were and who they weren't. He knew who counted and who didn't count. He knew, much like we know in our world, he knew. He knew how to outmaneuver, outwit, outsmart, outfox, outintimidate. He knew. And one day, some strangers came to Jerusalem. They were called Magi, these wealthy men from the east. And they came to Jerusalem and they began to ask this question around Jerusalem. Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? Now, that was a political title. Nobody had that title before or after Herod the Great. And remember, it cost him a lot of blood. And then these strangers show up and they begin asking around Jerusalem, who is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And now you understand the next phrase. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And now you understand the next phrase. And all Jerusalem with him. Because when Herod is disturbed, when Herod ain't happy, there's nobody happy. Meanwhile, little Mary, little meek and mild Mary, sings her song. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Who do you think that might be? He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Who's on the throne? He has sent the rich away empty. Who's rich? See, nobody was selling that kind of stuff on a Hallmark card. Nobody was tuning into the radio back in those days to hear Bing Crosby sing, "He has sent the rich away empty." Mary said these words. And she said them often enough that they got remembered, that they got known, that they got written down, and that they got put in a book. Be very careful, Mary. Be very careful. You go around talking about kings getting dethroned because you have a little baby coming, somebody's going to get mad. Mary, that kind of talk, if you keep it up, is going to get somebody crucified. And it did. See, there were only two people originally, only two people who really understood what was going on in those days. Only two people who really got it and understood the impact of this little life that was coming into the world. One of them was the most powerful man in the country, Herod the Great. The other one who understood was a powerless, penniless, illiterate, maybe 14-year-old Jewish girl. To one of them, the coming of Jesus was the foundation of every hope. To the other, it was a reason to fear and be paranoid. Interesting line from one of my actually favorite Christmas carols, besides Mary's song. O little town of Bethlehem. Remember that phrase where it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All the hopes of Mary and people like her, and all the fears of Herod and people like him. To one, the coming of Jesus was the foundation and the hope of everything in the world. To the other, it was a catastrophe to be feared and prevented at all costs, up to and including genocide. And Mary continues to sing her little song. Did you notice there's kind of a pattern to Mary's song, you know, about what God was doing? I mean, this is really what Christmas is all about, people. This is what God coming to earth is about. This is what the incarnation is for. This is what people in the Old Testament were looking forward to. This is what the prophets in the Old Testament had predicted and said was going to happen. Did you notice that there's a pattern to Mary's song? He has brought down rulers, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, but he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you see what's going on? God is reversing everything. He's turning everything upside down. And this is a very important theme that actually goes all the way through the scriptures. This is the beginning of what many New Testament scholars refer to as the Great Reversal. This is the beginning of what Dallas Willard speaks of as the law of inversion. This great law, this law of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, the big question in life is, who's in? Who's out? Who's up? Who's down? Who are the winners? Who are the losers? We all want to know that. You see what Mary is saying here? She's saying that the world has pretty much got it all wrong. Because the world says, our world says, we know who the blessed are. We know. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the successful. Blessed are the secure. Blessed are those who get what they want. Blessed are those who know how to climb the ladder. Blessed are those who know who counts and who doesn't count. Blessed is Herod. And now little Mary says, now God is going to turn everything upside down. Now the law of inversion begins to play out. And you wonder, who's going to listen to an illiterate, teenage, pregnant Jewish girl? I mean, who's even going to listen to her? Anybody here this morning hear her words? Do you hear her words? I mean, kind of a funny thing, but a couple of chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, this rabbi comes along and listen to his words. See if they sound familiar. He would say, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now again, the poor in Jesus' day, think about how they would understand and hear these words when they were spoken. He would say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now." Why? Because it's a good thing to be hungry and poor? Well, no. It's because the kingdom of God now has become available to everybody, for everybody, and you can just walk right in and take a seat at the table and be satisfied. But woe, he said, to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Anybody want to take a wild guess who said that stuff? Anybody? Take a wild guess. Okay, you're in church. Go ahead. Of course, it was Jesus. Jesus said those words. Now, where do you think he got his material? Where do you think he got it from? Well, I'll tell you where I think he got it from. I think Jesus got his material from his mommy. That's what I know, the concept of what God was going to do goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The prophets talked about others and so on, about how God was going to shake things up in our world. begin this great reversal and all that. But the human voice through whom Jesus first heard those words was his mother's song. How many times did Mary sing that song? How many times, maybe when she was tucking Jesus into bed at night, did she whisper those words in his ear? Did she sing that tune as he fell asleep? Now, obviously, this is not a mechanical thing. We got to be clear on this, right? This does not mean that every under-resourced person is going to go to heaven and all the over-resourced people are going to go to hell. That's not what this means, of course. It does mean that God has no intention whatsoever of tolerating injustice in our world, greed in our world on a permanent basis. God does not tolerate that. He will not tolerate it. In fact, that kind of stuff makes God mad. It does mean that when people get selfish and violent, when rich people watch poor people go hungry and illiterate and they do nothing about it when they could do something, when powerful people push around those who are weak just because they can get away with it, when folks who have stuff turn a blind eye and become apathetic to those who don't, it makes God mad. And now, in Christmas, and now, in Jesus, God has started to do something about all of that. God is beginning to set things right. This is not a Norman Rockwell kind of Christmas. It's not. One other thing, and this is the part that nobody really understood. Jesus has begun this great reversal. He has begun to set things right, but he will not overthrow Herod by using Herod's methods. Jesus will not out-Herod Herod. He will out-love Herod. Jesus will defeat Herod's capacity to hate by his greater capacity to suffer. Put it all on me, Jesus will say. Just put it all on me. All the injustice, all the violence, all the grieving, all the sadness, just put it all on me. He will defeat Herod's pride by his infinitely greater humility. He will defeat Herod's cruelty and mine and yours by his infinitely greater love. This is Jesus. This is the one who came to be born. This is the one now that we sit here this morning and worship today. He will humble himself. He will be born in a stable. He will grow up in poverty. See, this is no coincidence. It's no fluke that he came in this way. He himself incarnated. He fleshed out this great reversal. He lived it. He would work with his hands. He would be an itinerant rabbi. He would have no place to lay his head. He will go and teach people everywhere, anybody who would listen, people like his mother, poor people like Mary's family, people who have stuff, if only they would listen. He would be accused unfairly. He will be tried corruptly. He would be mocked mercilessly. He would be executed excruciatingly. He will overcome the power and dominion and lostness of our world by suffering on a cross for you and me, for rich people and for poor people. He would have done it for Herod. He did do it for Herod, if only Herod would drop to his knees and say yes. I want to read part of Mary's song, the text, one more time, and make one slight change, one little grammatical shift. See if you can pick up on what that shift is. And Mary said, I, Mary, have performed mighty deeds. I have scattered the proud. I have brought down rulers. I have lifted up the humble. I have filled the hungry. I have sent the rich away. I have helped Israel. I have remembered to be merciful. Anybody pick up on the slight change? Well, yeah, of course. It's not Mary that did all that stuff. Mary didn't do that stuff. The song is Mary's, but the song is not about Mary. I was listening to a radio station just last week, and don't you love this time of year? The Christmas music is on. I love all the goofy songs. It's Christmas. Put them on. And so this station was kind of playing this promo, you know, and the station said, you know, they're talking about the meaning of the season, and they said, you know, sometimes it's about celebration. And they played this little snippet of a song around that. They said, sometimes it's about family. And they played a little snippet around that. They said, sometimes the season is about flirting. And then they played a little snippet of a song called Baby, It's Cold Outside. And then they said, mostly it's about, and I thought, here it comes. They're going to give us the real meaning of Christmas. Here it comes. And then they said, mostly the season, they said, is about you. The season is all about you. It kind of reminds me of Clark Griswold. Remember Clark Griswold and Christmas Vacation? He said, you know, Christmas is different for everybody, but this is what Christmas means to me. I just make my own meaning out of Christmas. I'm going to put lights all over my house and light up the whole city. That's Christmas to me. You just make your own meaning out of Christmas. It's about you. And I thought, no, it's not. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not actually your birthday. Mine either. It's Mary's song. But notice, it's God who performed mighty deeds. It's God who scattered the proud. It's God who brought down rulers. And it's God who fed the hungry. It's God who helped Israel and remembered his merciful promises. In fact, in this song, Mary only does two things. She only does two things. She says, my soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. My soul magnifies and my soul rejoices. All she does is praise and glorify God. Notice though, not because God has given her a problem-free life. She is not rejoicing because God has given her an easy season or this is a nice time of year. She is rejoicing because she has a great big God. The song is called the Magnificat, from the Latin phrase, right? Which means to magnify. You know, like looking through a lens or a telescope or a microscope or something. We're magnifying all the time, right? Either we're magnifying our problems and making them big, or we're magnifying God, who is bigger. It all depends on what your mind dwells on. What am I counting on? What am I banking on? Where's my confidence? How do I discipline my thoughts? Is my mind full of Scripture? See, Mary has all kinds of problems. She has no status, no resources, no human possibilities. God, just notice my humble state. Just notice my humble state, she says. She doesn't magnify her problem. She magnifies God, who is now at work. God is up to something, she sings. And she says, I want to be part of it, and I want to rejoice in it. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you magnify God with your life? Do you magnify him? You know, when you're at work, with your colleagues at work, do you magnify God, make him big? In your family, around your kitchen table, do you magnify God? Are you magnifying God with your life? See, that's what it means to glorify God. This isn't just about words or songs or pious sayings. It's to live in such a way that your life points people to this great big God who is up to something and doing something in our world, and then inviting them to be part of it and rejoice as well. Our job is to magnify God with our minds, with our lives, and then God will perform this great reversal. What a song. What a wonderful song. We need this song, don't we? We need Mary's song. Let me just be real personal here for a minute as we end this morning. You know, some of you sitting here this morning, you need a reversal, don't you? You're sitting here this morning, you're going, man, do I need a reversal? You need a change. You need to be lifted up. You need to be given a vision of hope, because some of you are worried about a lot of stuff. I mean, Mary had problems. What are the problems that you worry about? Are you worried about money? Seems like everything costs more than it used to. Are you worried about your health? Uh-oh, there's a new variant. Am I going to get sick? What's going to happen? Now what? Are you worried about somebody that you love and care about? Are you worried about just stress or something else? Well, think about those things. Consider what weighs you down. And remember that God is here this morning. He is right here this morning. And we can talk to him. And we can turn to God. And we can say, God, I got money problems. God, I'm concerned about my job. I don't know what's going to happen with my health or this person. And then, join your voice with Mary's. And sing her little song. Sing with Mary and wait for God to turn everything around. What about our world? It's not just our person. What about our world? Look at our world. God, I'm worried about little children going to bed hungry tonight. I'm worried about war. I'm worried about racism. There's so much hostility and distrust between different groups of people in our country. I'm worried about immorality. It seems so hard to live a good life. I'm worried about the mess our world is in. I'm worried about this pandemic that seems endless and will never stop. God, I'm worried about my life. I'm worried about our world. Think about that stuff. Think about Jesus. And then sing with Mary. God, we rejoice not because these things are small, but because you have been mindful of us and that you are about to turn everything around. Jesus, come and turn our world and our lives around. What a great song. West End, this is our song. We love this song. We need this song. Because we believe that the gospel is for everybody. We believe that the gospel ought to be proclaimed everywhere. Mary's song tells us that the gospel is worth proclaiming. Mary's song tells us that making disciples of Jesus is worth doing. Mary's song tells us that Christmas is worth celebrating. Listen. Shh, listen. Do you hear it? Mary's still singing. Mary is still singing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has done great things for me. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. Lord, lift us up. Lord Jesus, lift us up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these hopeful, encouraging, inspiring words of Mary, your mother. Lord, thank you for her humility. Lord, thank you for her insight into and her knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, for understanding the great reversal that you would bring to this world. Lord, thank you for Mary's faith in trusting that you would do all of this through her little life. Lord, we need a reversal today. Our world needs a reversal today. Lord Jesus, come to our world and lift us up. Lift us up out of our anxiety, sadness, sickness, and sin into the joy of your salvation. breath of heaven, be near us. Lighten our darkness. Pour over us your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven, hold us together. Amen.
Breath of heaven, hold.
Stand for God's blessing. The grace of Jesus, the love of God our Father, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Go in the hope of this season, reflected in Mary's song. Amen.